Well, what do you say then? We just go right on with the second half of the study, and we're dealing here with the revelation of the mystery once more. And once again, here's Brother E.C. Moore.
Today in Philippians chapter 1, we want to start reading in verse 3. And what I want to do is I want to talk to you about mystery versus prophecy, and maybe center everything around the kingdom of heaven, the prophecies pertaining to the kingdom of heaven, and Peter's ministry as compared to that of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this thing, very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I might mention that he began that good work in them through their faith in the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This gospel of Christ he refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, and he refers to the gospel whereby you Corinthians are saved. And he said, it's the gospel which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, the work that God began in these people, he began in them through the gospel of Christ. And hence the emphasis upon the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. The grace that he's referring to is not necessarily the grace pertaining to his salvation. It's the grace, the favor, that God manifested in allowing him to preach. Excuse me. God Almighty called this individual who had been a rebel. He had been fighting against the Lord, thinking he was doing God a favor. He had been persecuting the Christians, in fact, in some cases, murder. And when this man trusted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, God Almighty was favorable unto him. That's the grace of God, this grace that's given unto him. And he was given the privilege of preaching the gospel to others that he himself had been saved by. And that's what he's referring to. He said the Philippians are partakers of his grace. In other words, Philippians heard that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again through the favor that God showed to the Apostle Paul in letting him go to Europe and preach that gospel unto them. They would not have heard that gospel through the Apostle Peter or the 12. And Acts chapter 10 bears this out. In Acts chapter 10, a Gentile is saved, but Peter didn't want to go to that man's house. He didn't want to carry the gospel to him, the gospel of the kingdom. He didn't want to carry that to him. But Paul had no qualms at all about going to anybody, anywhere, at any time, and he was ready to preach the gospel. Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And I'm sure that their love for him would be included, as well as their love for one another. And the love of each individual is to abound on the basis of knowledge and judgment. In other words, you ought to know what you believe and know what they believe, and judge what you believe and judge what they believe. That's the idea of preaching the gospel, is to get you to judge yourself, get you to judge what you believe. You see, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached to Jews at that time. No Gentiles involved. He didn't even want to go to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, so you know he wasn't preaching Gentiles in Acts chapter 2. And he preached a murder indictment against them. He said, you're guilty of murder. You kill the Prince of Life. You crucified him. But God raised him up. And they said, what must we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Somebody would say, do you believe then that they needed to repent and be baptized? I certainly do. Say, well, do you believe that we need to repent and be baptized for remission of sins? Absolutely not. And if that's what you're depending on for your salvation, then you aren't saved. You must judge yourself. The Apostle Paul is the Apostle to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, was given the gospel to the Gentiles. He was given the dispensation of the grace of God to the Gentiles. He's a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles. I could go on and on and on. Therefore, I would expect to find, through Paul's ministry, the gospel whereby God Almighty would save me, not Peter. And if someone told me to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, I would just yawn real big and go on about my business. I wouldn't pay any attention to that. I would recognize the fact that the individual doesn't know what he's talking about. What are we talking about? We're talking about judging what you believe. Not only judging what you believe, but judging what others believe. The Bible said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And the religious system today is filled with unbelievers. The religious system of the world today is filled up with preachers and teachers that do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. They do not believe that Jesus Christ's death at Calvary could save them from their sins. They do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not believe in the creation as is recorded in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and so forth. And I could go on and on. They do not believe in the inspiration of the Scripture. And therefore, the Bible says that if you're saved by the grace of God, come out from among them. If you're a child of God, be ye separate. Separate yourselves from these. And that's a command in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Judge. But judge on the basis of knowledge. And I'm probably talking to someone today that you don't have that knowledge because you've never known the truth of rightly dividing the word of truth. And so he says in verse 9, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till Christ. The idea is that you may separate things, divide things, to approve something as being more excellent with something else than something else is to judge it. I judge both of them. I try them and I find that this is more excellent than that over there. And therefore, I'm going to approve this. I have judged it. I see that it's different from that over there. I cannot approve something being more excellent than something else unless I see that it is different than something else. And I'm not doing any harm to the Scripture by referring to, as some others have said, approving that which is different. All things in the Scriptures are not the same. Some things are different. Hence, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I recognize the fact that there are people who make that a laughing stock. They laugh about that. There is a well-known preacher and Bible teacher in this city right now that calls me and others like me dry cleaners and hyper-dispensationalists and fools and idiots and any other crazy thing that he can think of in order to throw people off so that they won't believe the doctrine of the Word of God rightly divided. He says he believes in rightly dividing the Word. What he's saying is, and I've heard him do this, he goes back and he takes, we'll say, the book of Isaiah, and he goes running down through there and said, well, this verse is tribulation, this verse is millennium, this verse, no way. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, is given the dispensation of the gospel of the Gentiles. Paul is the teacher of the Gentiles. I would expect to find the doctrine for me as a member of the church with the body of Christ in Romans 2, 5, 11. I believe all of the Bible is for me, but it is not all to me. And so if you told me to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, I would not obey that. I wouldn't accept that as doctrine to me. I wouldn't accept that as a means of salvation. So I must judge. And if you tell me that you have repented of your sins, been baptized for remission of sins, and you're keeping the commandments now in order to be saved someday and holding out to the end and on and on, then I will not accept you as a member of the church, which is the body of Christ. So you have no way to keep me from being. No, I do not. I recognize that. I recognize that your being a member of a church with the body of Christ has absolutely nothing to do with any power of mine. But if you came to our assembly and you said, Brother Moore, what I need to do to be a part of this assembly, I would say, in effect, really nothing. Basically a testimony. And if you said unto me, well, I've repented of my sins, I've been baptized for remission of sins, and I'm keeping the commandments and holding out to the end, expecting to be judged someday, and if my good works outdo my bad, then I'll be received into heaven, I'd say, I'm sorry. We could not receive you as a member of our assembly. We'd be happy to have you sit and listen to the word being taught, but we couldn't receive you as a member. Someone else walked in and said, Brother Moore, what must I do that I might be a member of this assembly? How do you receive members? I'd say, receive members on the basis of the testimony. Would you give us your word of testimony? And if you said unto me, Brother Moore, I recognized one day, being under conviction by the preaching of the gospel of Christ, I came under conviction and I saw myself lost. And I recognized that I, having believed the Bible down through the years, had not trusted Christ as my Savior. I'd never known the gospel of Christ. But on that day, I saw the gospel of Christ and I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And God saved me by His grace. And I'm saved today, believing that Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried and rose again. And the Spirit of God has baptized me into the body of Christ. I would say, come on. Have a chair. You see, I would judge your words. I would judge what you said based upon knowledge in the Word of God. And it doesn't make any difference to me what Dr. Ruckman might have to say about it. The Bible said, try the things that differ. And I do. I shall try the things that differ. The Bible said, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And I learned the truth by comparing verse with verse, scripture with scripture. And all of them are not the same. Some are different. And some are more excellent. It is far more excellent that I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and was buried and rose again. It is far more excellent that I believe that I'm justified by the faith of Christ. Even I believe in Jesus Christ, being justified by the faith of Christ. It is far more excellent that I believe that righteousness is by the faith of Christ. And I believe in Him, trusting that He died for my sins at Calvary, was buried and rose again. And by my faith in Him, and by my faith in that fact, I am made righteous by His faith. It is far more excellent that I believe those things than that I believe that I need to repent of my sins, be baptized for remission of my sins, and keep the law to be saved. The Bible said, cursed is everyone that continue not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. The Bible said that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just then live by faith, by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Not something I made up. That's what it said. Read it and see. Paul said, we are justified by the faith of Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. That's more excellent. You see, if I'm trying to keep the law to get saved, then according to the Scripture, I'm under a curse. According to the Scripture, I'm condemned. But if I, by faith in Jesus Christ, trust Him as my Lord and Savior, there is no condemnation. I'm in Christ, and in Christ there is no condemnation. There is no separation. Nothing can separate we that believe in Christ, trusting that He died for our sins. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We can never hear God say to some angel, take this individual and cast them into the lake of fire. I never knew you. For every one of you that are listening to my voice that have trusted Christ, every one of you that believe that He died for your sins at Calvary, and you're trusting the work of Christ at Calvary to save you from eternal damnation, can never have it said of you, God say, I never knew you. Of course He knows you. Why, the Bible is very clear that He knew us before the foundation of the world. He saw us before the foundation of the world. And He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, based upon His knowledge that we would believe the gospel of Christ when we heard it. There are some things that are more excellent. Romans through Philemon are more excellent for you than Hebrews through Revelation. Definitely so. Illustration. Turn to Romans chapter 8 with one hand. In Romans chapter 8, and take Hebrews chapter 6. There's no need to quibble about this. There is no need to beat around the bush about it. If God Almighty's Word doesn't mean what it says as it says it where it says it, what are we doing anyway? This is all with God. So we've got the leadership of the Spirit. You wouldn't know there is any leadership of the Spirit without this book. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I've been made free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and the law of death cannot touch me. Why? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, and I'm not condemned any longer. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, and on and on and on. Then we that trust Christ as our Lord and Savior have been set free from the law of sin and death. There is no law of death where you're concerned, you that trust Christ. Why? The law brought the death of Christ in your behalf. And as you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, what He did at Calvary is put to your account. Your sins were placed upon Him. And your sins were judged at Calvary. All of your sins. And according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, God raised Him from the dead, having forgiven us all trespasses. So we've been set free from the law of sin and death. In Romans chapter 8, notice in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on and he names a lot of things. And they can't. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But look in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Please notice, something we'll do if God permit. Then there's something God wouldn't permit. If I'm to see that there is something that God, that I could do if God permitted, then there must be something that I couldn't do because God wouldn't permit it. Well, what is it I couldn't do in this particular case? Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again under repentance. In other words, what was it then that God would not permit? God would not permit that individual of Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth, if he fell away, to be renewed unto repentance, seeing he crucified himself, the Son of God afresh. But how about the man that's in Christ, Romans chapter 8? The man in Christ, Romans chapter 8, cannot fall away. The man in Christ, Romans chapter 8, has been set free from the law of sin and death by the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Then there's some things that are different. That is obvious to a Bible believer. Well, then that tells me some things. That tells me that if I put the crucifixion of Christ here, as in AD 33, there is a body of believers there in Acts chapter 2. There is a group of believers. And we'll say that that group of believers in Acts chapter 2 starts out with 12 men. And on that day, there were 3,000 that was added. That would be 3,012, I guess. Then if I compare a little further, I'll notice that later on there was 5,000 added to that group, and so that group begins to grow. Well, out here is Acts chapter 9, and the Apostle Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. How was Paul saved? By repenting and being baptized for remission of sins? No. He was saved by the gospel. What? That Jesus Christ died for his sins, was buried, and rose again. He believed that Jesus Christ paid for his sins at Calvary. The Lord preached the gospel to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. He preached the gospel to him from heaven. How do I know that? Because he said so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, then the Apostle Paul begins to preach his gospel. And there are some people that are saved by the gospel preached through the Apostle Paul. At the same time, those are saved by the gospel preached through the Apostle Paul. There are literally thousands of people out there that are called believers in Acts 21. James said there are thousands that believe, and they're all zealous of the law. But Paul said that we are dead to the law. Paul said, if you go under the law to gain your salvation, you're fallen from grace. In other words, those that are in the church, which is the body of Christ, believing Paul's doctrine, cannot be the same as those that are in the church from Jerusalem back there that believe Peter's doctrine. How do I know that? Bless your soul, they are under the law, and they're all keeping the law. And according to Paul's writings, any of those that tried to keep the law in the church with the body of Christ at that time, to gain their salvation would have been accursed. Then they can't be the same. So there had to be two groups of people, as it were, running side by side. You see, people have some kind of a weird imagination in their minds that in that day everybody had television and radio, and they all knew one another, and on and on. Well, folks, the church at Jerusalem is one thing, but when Paul went to the Philippians, he went to Europe. Don't you understand that? That's miles and miles away from there, with no telegraph, no radio, no television, none of those things. These people believed in salvation by grace through faith. These people believed in salvation by repentance and water baptism and keeping the commandments. Peter's warned in Matthew chapter 5 that if any man break one of the least of the commandments, that he would be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he said, whoso will do them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. People say, well, we're carrying out the Great Commission. No, you're not. In Matthew chapter 28, he said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Does your preacher teach you to observe all things Jesus commanded those people? How about Matthew 5? In Matthew 5, he said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Does your preacher teach you that if your eye offends you, pluck it out? How about you, men? Does your preacher teach you that if you look on a woman and lust after her, you'd be better off if you plucked your eye out? Does your preacher teach you to cut off your arm or your leg rather than to go to hell where the fire is not quenched and the worm died not? No, they're not carrying out the Great Commission. They're pulling your leg. There are two groups of people back there. Those saved through the ministry of the Apostle Paul are saved by grace through faith. Jesus Christ died for the sins, was buried, and rose again, and there's no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. But on the other side, those that repent and were baptized for remission of sins can be condemned unless they keep the commandments unto the end. Will you trust Christ right now? Will you believe that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and claim Him as your Lord and Savior right now? I thank you for listening today.
Thank you, Brother Moore.